it is my turn to go through Jonah tonight, and we are in the last chapter of the book, and so Lord willing, we'll have tonight and then next week, and I'll finish as next week I'm going to be up here too, and then after that it'll be Pastor Terry. But so before I start, let me pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we are delighted in who you are. Lord, we trust in you. You are the trustworthy, faithful, good, and gracious God. And Lord, we have nowhere else that we would rather go but to you. We look to you for guidance, for sustenance, for our very lives. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us and called us out of darkness into your kingdom. And Lord, whatever happens on this earth, whether elections or earthly presidents and kings and rulers, Lord, we know that you are sovereign and you are over all of them, and that ultimately your kingdom will rule and reign. And we long for that day when there will be no more sin, no more death and pain. And Lord, we just rejoice here and now as we long for that day, and we help us to just trust you more as we are pilgrims in this land, for all that we need and all that we have. We thank you for your Son who died for us on the cross to bring us into your kingdom. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, so we're in Jonah chapter 4. I was going to try to finish tonight, but I'm going to cut it short, so it kind of worked out well that I can finish next week. But we've been going through the book of Jonah, and tonight we come to its conclusion. Although sometimes I think if you read through chapter 3, that would have kind of wrapped up the story nicely, and we see Jonah coming around from his near-death experience, and God saves him, and then he obeys God and on his second calling and goes to Nineveh to preach God's message of repentance to them. We saw them in Nineveh then repent, and God relent of the destruction that he had threatened to bring upon them. We could end there and say everyone lived happily ever after. The sailors in chapter 1, Jonah in chapter 2, and the Ninevites in chapter 3 all had nice little ending to their story wrapped up. But that didn't happen. Chapter 4 exists. So in those chapters, we certainly saw God's sovereignty, his mercy, his love, and his judgment on display, which is some of the things that we've, some of the themes that just permeate the book. We get to chapter 4, and we see that this happy ending sort of kind of unravels. We get there, and we see that Jonah still doesn't really get it, despite his previous reluctant obedience. We want to see him having truly learned the lessons that God was teaching him, and it kind of seems rather disappointing, right? Chapter 4 seems kind of disappointing. So what's the point of it all then? Let's read chapter 4 and we'll look at that. So this is the word of God. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, that that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me, or please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of God. So, get right to the point. The point of this passage, which in turn caps the whole book of Jonah, is that God shows love and mercy to people from all nations, and his people don't have a right to claim that someone is less or more deserving of his grace or favor, because none of us are deserving of his grace and favor. And in this last chapter, chapter 4, we see two distinct sections. In verses 1 through 5, we see Jonah's angry prayer to God. And then we see in verses 6 through 11, God's lesson for Jonah. So tonight we're going to look at Jonah's angry prayer to God. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the second part and kind of wrap up the whole series. So Jonah's angry prayer to God. So here we might be surprised to see Jonah react the way he does, right? After all, God had brought him through so much. He had disobeyed God. God preserved him and brought him back to this point. We saw his prayer in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 a few weeks ago, was one of praise and adoration for the God who delivered him out of the jaws of death. There in chapter 2, we saw Jonah's joy and devotion to God as he was rescued from the fish. And then we get to chapter 3, and the focus kind of comes off of Jonah and onto God's message that Jonah is proclaiming, and onto the Ninevites to whom Jonah went and preached. And then here in chapter 4, we find Jonah praying yet again. But this time, it's different. It's a different kind of prayer. This prayer is in great contrast to the humble, contrite, and reliant prayer that we saw in chapter 2. Here it says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You might think, well, what in the world? What was he angry and displeased about? He was angry that God relented from the disaster that he was going to bring upon Nineveh because they turned from their evil and repented and called out to God in faith. Jonah loved God's grace and mercy. He loved it for himself, but he's still locked in this pattern of hating those outside of the camp, those outside of Israel, and thinking that grace and mercy should not be available to them. Notice the contrast. God's anger is turned away from the Ninevites in chapter 3, verse 10. There it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster, and he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. But here, after God's anger and wrath is quelled, Jonah's anger is kindled. We see the contrast. Jonah and God could not be farther apart from each other than they were. There's a deep gulf between them, between their attitudes and their character. The nice happy ending that we thought we had at the end of chapter 3 is spoiled. We don't see Jonah coming out of this story looking like a hero or even a noble character. Here we see the sin and the ugliness in his heart, and ultimately the unbelief that drives it, even after he successfully fulfills this mission that God sent him on. He was outwardly doing, finally, the thing that God had called him to do, but his heart, his inner life, was a mess. His angry heart resulted in an angry prayer. Look at verse 2 in chapter 4 with me. It says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So here Jonah gives his explanation for why he fled from God to Tarshish back in chapter 1, verse 3. We know that he was certain that God would save the Ninevites if he went and preached his message to them. He didn't want to go because he knew that they would turn and be saved. Apparently, in a discussion that's not recorded for us in the book of Jonah, when the Lord commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, he must not have immediately run away, because he may have first made his case with God as to why he didn't want to go, which that's what verse 2 kind of alludes to there, where he says, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? We don't have that in our book of Jonah, so it must have been something that wasn't recorded for us. Jonah reminds the Lord of the conversation, as if the Lord needs reminded, and says, I told you this would happen, right? I told you if I went and preached, the Ninevites would believe and be saved. So his personal knowledge of God as a gracious and merciful God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love was exactly the reason that he didn't want to go there. He wasn't scared that the Ninevites would reject his message of repentance. He was scared, or he wasn't really scared. He didn't want God to do what God does, right? Jonah's prayer echoes the words of God himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where he told Moses, as Moses wanted to look, see him, part of that where God replied, or God, the narrative there, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So this theme, if we trace that theme throughout Scripture, that's found throughout Scripture, right? The steadfast love of the Lord, his grace and his mercy. It was a major theme in the preaching of the prophet Hosea as well. But back to our verse here, Think about what a wonderful confession of faith that the contents of Jonah's prayer contain. Yet Jonah was so self-absorbed and full of self-pity that he forgot to whom he was speaking. This is a great summary statement of the character and nature of God, if you will. That, like I said, that we see this over and over. Notice that as Jonah confesses God's grace and mercy, his patience and his love, his readiness to turn aside from wrath and show mercy and save instead of destroying, as Jonah confesses all of that, it comes to his lips as a complaint rather than as praise. Jonah hated what God had done. He was furious, in fact. Again, he had benefited from and enjoyed the God and his attributes for himself, but he despised that God would lavish his mercy on Israel's enemies. One Bible teacher comments of Jonah, he was actually expecting God to suppress his own natural inclination to show mercy whenever possible. It was not simply the case that Jonah could not bring himself to appreciate Nineveh. Rather, to a shocking extent, he could not stand God. So his complaint was not against Nineveh. His complaint was against God. And then furthermore, we see in verse 3, he makes a request of God. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Here we see Jonah going back to his wishing for death. This has happened earlier in the book. Jonah has sound theology, but his heart remains hard. He reverts back to the similar thoughts that he had in chapter 1, where we saw that he would rather die than to see God's mercy displayed to his enemies. In verse 12 there, Jonah said to the sailors, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." He would rather die than go to Nineveh. We see that Jonah loves his own people more than he loves God and his glorious grace and love. I think we can take some application here, a point of application. Do you love God's grace? Do you share God's grace with those who need it? Hopefully we do, and hopefully we see that no one is beyond the grace of God. All of us probably have friends and family that just seem totally lost and hopeless, yet God's word shows us right here that none of them are beyond his grace. So we shouldn't stop praying. We shouldn't stop loving them. We shouldn't stop sharing the gospel with them, because none of them are beyond God's grace. And in verse 4, we see God's gracious yet provocative response to Jonah. It says there, "And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" He doesn't waste any words, right? We don't see him go on some big tirade. It's concise. In effect, it's God taking his finger and pressing it into the festering wound of Jonah's sin. Do you do well to be angry? What does that get you? Right? Look at your heart, Jonah. What is this anger getting you? It's not getting you anywhere. And as God's pressing his finger into the sin of Jonah, I think Jonah has his fingers in his ears and is not listening. We see that Jonah doesn't answer. Instead, he marches out of the city, presumably having a temper tantrum or in an angry fit. After we've seen Jonah's angry prayer and God's limited verbal response in these first verses, we come to verse 5, where we'll see God's lesson in the remaining verses, verses 5 through 11, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. But here in the first half of this closing chapter of Jonah, we have seen that the main point of chapter 4, and indeed kind of an encapsulation of the whole book, is that God shows love and mercy to people everywhere, and those people don't have a right to claim that someone is less or more deserving of his favor. We'll see a couple more points of application here. We'll see that God's lesson for Jonah next time as we close the series, but here are a couple more points of application. What is your view of God? Do you understand the magnitude of God's grace? What about the gospel? Certainly you should strive to know the depths of God more and more. Certainly we should study his word and look at his providence in our own lives and in how he brought us to faith in his son. His grace and mercy are indeed staggering in light of our rebellion and sin. He sent his son to die for our rebellion and sin so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to him. He's brought us out of the kingdom of the father of lies into the kingdom of his truth and love. But there's even more. The depth of this grace and mercy is greater than we can fathom. Again, nobody is so deep in sin that God can't rescue them. It should be our longing not to keep God all to ourselves, but that any and all would be able to come to him in faith believing, and that we would desire that above anything. Do you rejoice when God works in the hearts of those who might seem to be out of reach, humanly speaking anyway? You should. God is in the business of accomplishing what's impossible for men to do. As Paul says in Romans 5:19 through 21, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We must abandon our love and our hope in lesser things and love what God loves and have a deep and abiding hope in him. We should have a deep love and concern for the souls of the lost, knowing that their only hope is in Jesus, should cause us to reach out with the gospel. And then furthermore, an application for us, we see throughout the book that while Jonah had perfect theology, he understood the concepts, he understood God's love, mercy, justice, grace, but his heart remained unchanged by it. Paul Tripp writes of faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is never just intellectual understanding. Biblical faith is a commitment of the heart that radically alters the way you live. Truth not lived is truth not believed. Think about that. Truth not lived is truth not believed. Jonah knew the truth, but he didn't live the truth, which means he didn't believe the truth. Something else was an idol above the truth of God. Obviously, we must believe the truth for it to transform us. But our hearts and our souls and our minds must be transformed and conformed to it as it causes us to live more and more consistent lives with who God is making us to be. We have great and sure promises in his word, and we have a great hope in the gospel and in the God of the gospel. Please pray with me, and then Pastor Terry will come up. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we know that none of us has arrived. None of us is a finished work, and none of us will be this side of eternity. But Lord, we know that you are transforming us into the image of your Son. And Lord, help that to be our great desire, that we might be sanctified, that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to another, and that we would find great joy and peace in obedience to you and in glorifying you and in growing in holiness. Lord, help us to know the truth, but even more than that, help us to internalize the truth to the point where our hearts and our minds are transformed, that we might live your truth and that we might love you above all, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. And even if that means doing a hard thing like bringing the gospel to them, help us to be willing and ready to do that, and help us to earnestly desire that those around us would come to faith in Christ, and that they would be our brothers or sisters. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.